Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. It's 6 o'clock, October 22nd. I'd like to remind us of some things that are happening at Fusion. This is Family and Friends Weekend, and Trunk or Treat is happening, and also a Baptism Sunday. It's a hat trick, a trifecta, never a dull moment at Fusion, right? So that's this Sunday. There's other things that are going on. You can check the website for those things. I'm Mike Gerhart, and I hope your life is a faith-filled adventure. I like to say that because my life is a faith-filled adventure. Yesterday morning, Pastor John Cook ended our study in the book of Ruth with several lessons from that short book, not just a romance novel. Ruth is not just a romance novel, but a powerful story of God's love for us as the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Today, we will be starting a study on the short book of Joel, the book of Joel. Let us begin with prayer. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can be up, and I pray for each one that is joining us this morning as we study this book of Joel. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grip, put our minds around this topic, and Lord, that it would encourage us to reach out to others, to speak to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You know, it is funny how we got the names for parts of the Bible. Today we will be in what I call the Older Testament, not the Old Testament, as many call it. The Newer Testament is also, believe it or not, an Old Testament. It's 2,000 years old. And yet some people still call it the New Testament. I always wonder what new Christians think when we say, turn to the Old Testament, and now let's turn to the New Testament. And they say, well, the New Testament is really old too. Anyway, there's another name that bothers me is that Joel is in a section called the Minor Prophets. Now, Joel may be a lesser known prophet of God, but hardly a minor one, being one of God's chosen writers of the Bible. So he's a lesser known prophet, but you know, he's in the section called the Minor Prophets. Joel, we'll be looking at that. The only fact we know about Joel is that he was a son of Pethuel. The prophet indicated that his message was God's word, but did not date his prophecy in the reign of any king of Judah or Israel, as was the custom of other writers. So we're going to get into this study, and I want you to picture this morning a tragic scene. A single bomb devastates a city. Not too positive, I know. This is not a positive start. The world is ushered into what we termed back 75 years ago in a nuclear age of splitting atoms with power and force such as we had never known before. Picture at a launch site. Rockets roar and a payload is thrust into space. Discoveries are being made that have been dreamed for centuries are ours to explore the edge of the universe, to explore our world. Volcanoes, earthquakes, tidal waves, hurricanes, tornadoes unleash uncontrollable and unstoppable force, and we can only try to avoid them and then pick up the pieces. Power, strength, might, we stand in awe of the natural and man-made display each time of these things, these forces. But I want you to remind you that these forces cannot touch the power of our omnipotent God. He is the creator of the galaxies. He's the creator of the atoms and the power inside of them. He's the creator of the natural laws. The sovereign God rules all there is, and he will rule it forever and ever. He is all powerful. He is omnipotent. How silly to live without him. How foolish to run and hide from him. How ridiculous to disobey him. But we do, and I know each one of us have sinned against him. Since Eden, we have sought independence from his control as though we were gods and could control our own destiny. And he has allowed our rebellion. God has allowed our rebellion. Look around at our world today. It's crazy the wars that are going on. But soon, the great and terrible day of the Lord will come. It is about this day that the prophet Joel speaks, and it is the theme of his book, The Day of the Lord. On this day, God will judge all unrighteousness and disobedience, and all accounts will be settled, and the crooked will be made straight. As I said, we know very little about Joel. He may have lived in Jerusalem because his audience was Judah, the southern kingdom. Whoever he was, Joel spoke forcefully in this powerful book about the great and terrible day of the Lord. His message is one of foreboding and warning, but it's also filled with hope. Joel stated that our Creator, the omnipotent judge, is also very merciful, and he wants to bless all who will come to him and trust him. So Joel begins by describing the terrible plague of locusts that covers the land and devours the crops. The devastation wrought by these creatures is but a foretaste of the coming judgment of God, the day of the Lord. Joel therefore urges all the people of the world to turn from their sin and to turn back to God. But woven into this message of judgment, as I said, and the need for repentance is the need for the repentance and the affirmation of God's kindness and the blessing he promises for all who follow him. In fact, Joel even says in chapter 2, which will be tomorrow, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Amen. Amen. All right, so that was just introduction. Okay, as we read Joel, catch his vision of the power and might of God and of God's ultimate judgment of sin. And let us all choose to follow and obey and worship God alone as our sovereign and powerful Lord. Okay, verse 1, Joel chapter 1, verse 1. And as I've done before, I'm going to read just a verse or two and then have a couple comments. Okay, so verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Let's stop there. As I said, the book opens with the effects of severe locust plague, which had swept over the land, destroying agricultural produce on which both man and beast so heavily dependent for survival. This happens in the Middle East. It actually happens in North Africa, not often, but when it happens, the disaster signals an even worse calamity in Joel's mind to come, and that's the destructive day of the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Verse 2 of Joel chapter 1. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. Let me stop here. Great advice from Joel. God, in his word, urged parents to pass their history down to their children, telling them over and over the important lessons they learned. One of the greatest gifts we can give to the younger generation, to our own children, is our life story to help them repeat our successes and to avoid our mistakes. Tell them your story. Tell them how God reached out to you and changed your life. All right, let's pick it up in verse 4 of Joel. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have eaten, left, other locusts have eaten. It's interesting to note that Joel used four Hebrew words used here for locusts. And he's kind of looking at how the locusts train their young locusts to devastate the world. We need to train our young children how to save the world. What a difference, what a contrast. A locust plague can be devastating as an invading army. Locusts gather in swarms too great to number and fly several feet above the ground, seeming to darken the sky as they pass. And when they land, they devour almost every piece of vegetation in their path. This was one of the plagues against Egypt. Joel's detailed description has caused many to believe that he was referring to an actual locust plague that had come or was about to come upon the land. Another view is that locusts symbolize an invading enemy army. Both may be foreseen. The locusts are coming in a dark cloud. The locusts represent devastation, and Joel's point was that God would punish the people because of their sin. Joel calls this judgment, and we'll be looking at it in the next few days, the day of the Lord. Pick it up in verse 5. By the way, we're going to make it to all the way to verse 20. Verse 5, Joel says, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips." Again, the people's physical and moral senses were dull, making them oblivious to their sin. Joel called them out to awaken them from their complacency, admit their sins before it was too late. Everything would be destroyed, even the grapes that caused their drunkenness. Our times of peace and prosperity sometimes can lull us to sleep. We must never let the material abundance that we have hinder our spiritual readiness. Verse six. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving the branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. Let's stop there. Because of the devastation, Joel sees that there is no flour or wine or grain, or the people have nothing left because they were unaware or they disregarded the locust coming. Verse 10, let's pick it up in verse 10 of Joel. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed and the new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the pine, and the apple, or by the way, that word could be translated apricot tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn, wail, you who minister before the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withered from the house of your God. This is describing what can happen when destruction comes and all things are burned away from the earth. And I'm sure this happened in Egypt. I could go back to the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. Everything was devastated. And yet they would not obey God until the end. Sackcloth is spoken about here. Sackcloth is like burlap. It's the clothing that you put on by mourners at a funeral. It's used here to be a sign of repentance. Now, I don't mean that you have to wear burlap in order to tell people around you that you're in mourning or repentance, but in Joel's mind, that would show that you are sorry for your sin and you want to repent of your sin and change, and you want God's help, God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, to change you inside out. So in verse 14, Joel says, we need to declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Amen. A fast was a period of time when no food was eaten and people approached God with humility, sorrow for sin and urgent prayer. I do have to ask you, when was the last time you gave up meals? I know Pastor Brendan and Pastor Danielle, they do it every year in the beginning of the year. They take a long time to fast and giving up certain foods or giving up all foods and just drinking water. In the Old Testament, people often would fast during times of calamity in order to focus their attention on God and to demonstrate the change of heart and their true devotion to the Lord. The sacred assembly was a public religious gathering called so that everyone could come and repent and pray to God for mercy. Maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to do that today. Things in our world today are upside down, and we are seeing a world that is unrestrained and ungodly, and we need to repent. Verse 15. Alas, for the day the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty Shaddai. This is where Paul Joel uses the word the day of the Lord. Let me just say a few things here. It is a common phrase in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Joel, where he mentions the day of the Lord at least 5 or 6 times. It always refers to some extraordinary happening, whether a present event like a locust plague, or an event in the near future like the destruction of Jerusalem or the defeat of enemy nations, or the final period of history when God will defeat all forces of evil. Even when the day of the Lord refers to a present event, it also foreshadows the great and final and terrible day of the Lord. This final event of history has two aspects, and we're going to be seeing these aspects as we go through the book of Joel. The first one is it's the last judgment on all evil and sin. But the second part of the day of the Lord is the final reward for all faithful believers. Righteousness and truth will prevail, but not much before suffering comes to the world. If you trust in the Lord, we can look forward to this final day, and it would give us hope because then all who are faithful will be united forever with God our Father, Jesus our Lord, and our Holy Spirit, that we can worship and be with Him forever and ever. Let's pick it up at verse 16. 16. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness has been cut off from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan and the herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. This is the first chapter of Joel. I know it's not a very positive message, this view of destruction. But if you will, just think about what's happened in parts of the world. Think about the destruction in Ukraine. Think about the destruction in the Gaza Strip. Think about the destruction in North Africa. This is happening today. Cities are being burned. Destruction is happening. Our world is so much in chaos because it has left truth. It has left an understanding of who is in control. It has left worship of God. And sometimes, even in my own heart, there is darkness. Because without God, destruction is sure. Those who have not personally accepted God's love and forgiveness will one day stand before Him with no appeal. We must be sure of our relationship with God as our Father, and Jesus as our Lord, and the Holy Spirit as our source of peace and joy and power. Be sure to call on God's love and mercy while we have the opportunity. Call on God's love and mercy every day, and call on God's love and mercy for our land, for our leaders. But they're making decisions for us, and many of those decisions we may not agree with. And many of them are bad decisions. But we need to pray for love and forgiveness that will stand for us and for others. Joel described the devastating effects of the locust plague. His alarm showed that the crisis was at hand. Joel also implied that the locust plague would be only the forerunner of an even greater crisis if the people didn't turn from their sins. As those of us who have the banner of truth, those of us who have the gospel, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal savior from sin, and those of us who have joy because of that, because we have freedom from the burden of sin, because we know the personal peace of God, because we have a story to tell. Our testimony is our story that we must tell others. And I know it's hard. To family and friends that we have, sometimes they don't personally want to hear our story. They've chosen their lifestyle and they're living their lifestyle. Maybe it is not in a chaotic way. Maybe they're very successful in this personal peace that they have and personal property that they have. And in this life, they think everything is going right for them. Don't believe that. Because in reality, without God, they do not have true peace, lasting peace, true joy, lasting joy. Many will try almost anything to obtain personal peace and lasting joy, from scrambling for more money to being involved in sexual escapades and having different relationships. The cancel culture is here. If they don't like something, they just cancel that person out of their lives. But that becomes more and more smaller of a circle that they have. And soon they will be alone. And many are alone, and they need for us to reach out to them. Because the only genuine source of peace is God, our Father. And we receive lasting joy only by seeking Him out. Again, I was thinking of my own testimony, where I was a very fearful child. I was afraid of everything. I was afraid of water. I was afraid of heights. I was afraid of darkness. My two brothers, my older brother and my younger brother, would play tricks on me. They'd do hide and seek, and they'd say, "Why don't you hide in the tool chest?" Do you remember the tool chest? I mean, not tool chest, the toy chest. It was a big box. And believe it or not, I could fit in the toy chest with a lid and everything. That's where the toys had to go after we played with them. And because I was afraid of the dark and I was afraid of enclosures, enclosed spaces, they said, "Why don't you hide in the toy chest?" And I would hide in the toy chest, and my brothers would sit on the lid as I would pound on the lid until I could scream no more. And I remember that. I remember that darkness. I remember those fears. I had all kinds of fears. I was afraid of loud noises. And God saved me. He saved me. And for some reason, at 16 years old, 15, 16 years old, my fear of water, all of my fears went away. My mother, she said, "Oh, you've finally grown out of those fears." No, I was saved. All of a sudden, I had the peace that I never had before and the joy. That's my story. What's your story? How can you tell your story to others so that they might find the peace that passes all understanding, the joy that is lasting, that is there no matter what the situation? This is the story that we can tell. Joel is trying to warn people there is going to be the great and terrible day of the Lord. Turn to him. Turn to him before the judgment comes. Seek God and live as he directs you, and true joy will follow. Let's take some time for prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this little book of Joel, this prophet who spoke the truth in love. May we have the courage to speak the truth in love. May we be able to share our testimony of how you transformed us, how you saved us from our fears. You saved us from our sin. You saved us and gave us that peace that passes all understanding. I pray for anyone listening this morning that they would be able to think of someone this week, as Pastor Brendan has been asking us to pray for someone, that we would think of that person, pray for them, and if their opportunity comes, just to tell them our story and tell them how we found Jesus as our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray all these things. And all God's people said, Amen and amen. Live generously and righteously for Christ. My name is Mike, and I do hope your life is a faith-filled adventure. Amen and amen. God bless you.